Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesney. You are listening to the series, The New Covenant. And now with the word, here is Brother John.
Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. What I'm going to do in the morning sessions is really get into the new covenant and all that it means to us. Bev and I have realized this as we've walked on, that so much of the simplicity of the Christian life comes into clear focus when you understand the new covenant and God's relationship to us under the new covenant. And we have discovered that the more we have understood of the new covenant, how the enemy has just so confused the church because we haven't had a clarity of understanding. What I have come to see was that I was raised with a mixture of new and old covenants. You came to faith in Jesus and into salvation through faith in the finished work of Jesus, but it was like after that, the way you were acceptable to God was by obeying laws, which is the old covenant, instead of believing the promises, which is the new covenant. And so there is such a mixture, and that's what causes so much frustration, defeat, and children of God not entering into the promised land of their possessions in Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, get ready. You are going to possess your inheritance. As you understand the truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And boy, I'm telling you, you're going to get so excited about all that is yours under the new covenant. I'm just going to start in Galatians 3. I'm going to spend the rest of the week in Galatians 3. But I want to get to Genesis, but I want to just jump in one passage, because Galatians 3 is the very clearest teaching that brings about the clear differentiation between the old covenant and the new, but also brings the link between the covenant with Abraham and the new covenant in Jesus. In fact, what we discover is this, that the new covenant is new in one sense, but in another sense, it's the fulfillment of God's covenant promise to Abraham. Okay, verse 15. And here Paul is going to give one of the most important little phrases that I want to get logged in your spirit this morning. Verse 15, brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is the anointed one, Christ. And now look, verse 17, and this is the pivotal verse. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. I'm telling you that little phrase, 430 years, is pivotal, because in many preachers, even people who teach on the new covenant or teach on covenant, they do not understand the differentiation between the Abrahamic and the Mosaic covenant and lump it all together as that covenant which has been superseded by the new covenant. But Paul is saying, listen, for 430 years there was an existing covenant by which God related to man. And then the law, he says, was added because of the transgression. And so he says the law, which was added 430 years later, cannot annul the promises that were made to Abraham. And God said, through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, meaning Christ. So Christ is the fulfillment of all the promises to Abraham. So if you want to know what your blessings and inheritance are in Jesus Christ, check out what God promised to Abraham, and you know what you're in for. But what we did, we lumped it all together and we said, that Jesus, that has been superseded by the new covenant. No, Paul says, no, you don't understand. The only thing that has been done away with is the law. But the promises to Abraham cannot be moved out of the way by the law of Moses. They are existing. They are for real. They're now, present tense. Wow! Now, this is going to get you excited, because you're going to discover there's a whole bunch of stuff you didn't know was yours. See, the average Christian really thinks that the only blessings that are mine are spiritual, you know, and for the rest, I mean, it's just hang tough. Life is going to be miserable and hard. But Peter tells us his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, by his own glory and virtue. Not my virtue. I don't get it because I'm virtuous. It's by his own glory and virtue that he's given it to us. And then listen to this. By which he has given to us his great and threatening commandments. Is that what your Bible says? That's the way most Christians read the Bible. I've got to find commandments to obey. No, you don't. You need to find promises to believe. Because the way it operates under the Abrahamic promise covenant, it's a promise. When you believe it, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The moment you believe the promise of God, you are accounted to be righteous by God. Under the law, the moment you can obey the commandment, you achieve righteousness. But under the new covenant, the moment you believe the promise that God gives you, you're righteous. Wow! Amen. And then your faith in that promise of God releases the grace of God to change you, to come into conformity to the nature and character of God by the Holy Spirit within you. Doesn't work any other way. That's exactly how it works. Believe the promise. And the promise could be about stars. That's what God said to Abraham. Abraham, check those stars. So shall your seed be. The Bible says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was believing promise about kids. And God said, that man's righteous. And the devil had a stinking fit. Well, isn't he the accuser of the brethren who stands before the throne of God to accuse the brethren day and night? The moment God from the throne of heaven said, that man is righteous, the devil said, yeah, hang on, have you seen his character? Oh, the devil doesn't understand grace. He does not understand grace. He only understands the rudimentary principles of the universe, which is, if you're good, you get blessed. If you're bad, watch out, you're going to get it in the neck. He doesn't understand the grace and the mercy of God. It's an utter mystery to Satan that God will justify somebody by faith. He doesn't understand that. That's why he hasn't quit accusing you before God. He doesn't understand that God just forgives you. He's always saying, God, look what they did. Get them. And God said, they're righteous. But God, can't you see all the flaws in their character? Yeah, but they believed me. But. Oh, boy, what a mystery. It's such a mystery. It's such a mystery. And Paul said that's why God has chosen through the church to manifest to all of the principalities and powers his manifold grace through the church. I mean, it's like the devil just is having a fit. He does not understand grace. That's why he gets after you the moment you believe in Jesus, and he says, now that you're a Christian, you know what you need to do to be a good Christian? If you do A, B, C, D, and E, and he gets you right back into bondage, to legalism, a spirit of slavery. But we're going to cover all that ground as we go along through here. 430 years later, and that law cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed. Now, let's read this. Confirmed before by God in Christ. Hello. Now, that's something. He cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. How could that covenant have been confirmed before by God in Christ when it was going to be thousands of years before Christ would come? You know why? Because God said, in your seed. So Christ is the promised seed. And so when God made the promise and said, everything is through your seed, he was promising the anointed one. And it's so wonderful that Paul uses the word Christ here because it means the anointed one. We're going to look at that when I teach on anointing. We've been so robbed in the Christian church because those crazy translators of the King James Bible transliterated Christ instead of translating Christ. They took the Greek word Christos and transliterated it to Christ instead of translating it the anointed one. And so we've missed out on the understanding of what the Word of God was speaking about Jesus, the anointed one, because we've read it as a title. You know, we thought Christ was Jesus' last name. It's like Creflo Dollar said. Then he found out that Jesus' last name is Am. The Father is I Am. And Jesus is Jesus Am. He am whatever you need him to be. Christ is not a title. The Messiah is not a title. It's a description of the anointing. Messiah means the anointed one. Christ means the anointed one. But because we've read it as a title, we haven't realized the depth of it. God was saying to Abraham, there is coming one of your seed who is going to be an anointed one. And by his anointing, all the promises that I am making to you are going to be fulfilled. Now, this is my covenant promise, and we're going to go back to see it. Through your seed, who is the anointed one, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. So how are all the nations of the earth going to be blessed? By the anointing. Well, the anointed one has gone back to heaven. So what did he do? He sent his spirit on his church so that the church operating under the powerful anointing of the promised seed of Abraham should go out with all the blessings of Abraham to accomplish what God purposed, to bless all the families of earth by the anointing. I'm telling you, that's our calling. And God's going to stir some of you up this week that you will never recover, because you're going to get a world vision instead of being so limited to you, yourself, and your shadow and your problems and your needs, and you're so preoccupied with you, and you're going to catch a vision of a world. Amen. And you're going to say, yeah, God, I live in little Roswell, New Mexico, but I can bless all the nations of the earth by the anointing. Shoo. So you're going to discover that the anointing encompasses everything. It encompasses your giving. It encompasses your time. It encompasses everything. Everything, everything, everything comes under the anointing. You're anointed for living, for everything. The anointing has been provided. So the covenant is confirmed before by God in the anointed one and in his anointing. Shoo! Because God's seed, through your seed, ha! All the families of the earth are going to be blessed. I'm telling you, people, this is wonderful. Phew, I've signed up for this. Man, this is a vision to die for. Better than that, it's a vision to live for. Phew, give up your small ambitions. Give up your small ambitions. I mean, I've thrown retirement out of the window. There's no such concept in the Word of God as retirement. I'm going to bless all the families of the earth until God finally says, get this boy out the way. He's wearing the world down. Let's take him home. Why retire? The anointing is not going to lessen. In fact, it's just going to increase all the way. I'm not buying into the worldly concept of going downhill in retirement, because the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that grows brighter and brighter until the full day. Yes, I will experience the aging process of the body to a degree, but though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Woof! And if the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit who dwells in you. That's what I've checked, signed up for. Amen. The blessing of Abraham. Listen, when God can let a man of 100 conceive, you know, bear a child with an old wife, I'm telling you, age is irrelevant in the purposes of God. Amen. Forget retirement. Get ready. It's like somebody said in South Africa about my dad. When my dad retired, he just stopped, put on a new set of tires, and carried on. He retired. Oh. The law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, in the Anointed One, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So the big distinction here between the Mosaic law, or Mosaic covenant, is that was law. Laws are to be obeyed, and then you get the reward. Promises are to be believed, and then you get the inheritance. Hello? Do you want to hear that again? The law is to be obeyed, and then you get the reward. The promise is to be believed, and then you get the inheritance. See, the new covenant, the word, there are two words in the Greek for covenant. The one is syntheke, and the word sun is with, so you have the concept of two parties, and there is a agreement together, covenant. But really, the new covenant is the Greek word diatheke, not syntheke, and that is translated testament. So rightly, we have the new covenant in our Bibles called the New Testament, because a testament is like a will. It's not a bipartite agreement. It is the one person who says, this is what I'm choosing to do with all my possessions. I am leaving them to so-and-so, 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 so-and-so. You don't have to have two parties in agreement for a will. And so that's what God's covenant with Abraham was. It was a one-sided deal. And that's, Paul goes on to argue that. And he said, you know, if you've got a covenant, you've got to have a mediator. You've got to have somebody in between to whom you can go to make appeals if somebody doesn't keep that side. So guess what we have? We have the legal system in America as a mediator of covenants, right? But he says, you know what? There's no mediator of the Abrahamic covenant. He says, you know why? Because God is one. He doesn't need a mediator for himself. He made a unilateral promise to Abraham. I'm going to bless you. I am going to bless you. And we don't even need a mediator, because this is a promise. I am going to bless you. There's no question about it. There's no doubt about it. I will never renege on this. I will never go back on this. Abraham, you are going to be blessed. Phew. Wow, when you cash in on that, oh, you can become so bold in faith. When you understand it. But you see, I tell you what, the enemy has deceived us into believing or into getting into. We wanted all the promises without seeing the purpose of blessing all the nations of the earth. And then it just dries up and becomes a curse. You've got to see the whole purpose of your covenant blessings to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Okay, that's going to get deeply in your spirit. That's going to get in your spirit when I start teaching about finances and giving. I mean, it's so exciting to realize your covenant calling and when God will prosper you. God will prosper you when you lay hold of this fact. I'm here to bless all the families of the earth. Well, let's leave there. We're going to look at Galatians until you're tired of it. No, you won't be. It's so full of wonderful truth. Let's go back to Genesis 12. And let's have a look at the covenant. See, and what you really need to lay hold of is this. For 430 years, from Abraham to Moses, God related to people under the Abrahamic covenant. And if only Israel would have believed God, they could have related all the way through under that. But the law was added, Paul says, because of the transgression. What was the transgression? Unbelief. Well, if the covenant was believe me, these are my promises, believe me, the only transgression is unbelief. And that's what Hebrews says. They couldn't enter into the promised land because of unbelief. It is only unbelief that'll keep you out of all the blessings of God on your behalf. And that's the simple statement, and then we'll look at all the ramifications of that. Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, right there, God says, first of all, this is to Abraham alone. He hasn't introduced the concept of offspring yet. He just said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you will bless all the families of the earth. So when God initially calls Abraham, there's no promise about children at that time. He just says, I'm going to make you a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And of course, Abraham believed God. He left Ur of the Chaldees, started out, unfortunately, compromised by taking his father with him when God had said, leave your father, leave your whole kinfolk. He dragged Lot with him, and you know the problem he had with Lot. But he finally comes to Haran, and there his father dies, and after his father's death, God says, now get into the land I told you to get to, you know. And so then he takes the second stage, and he leaves Haran, and he gets into the promised land. Okay, so here is the beginning. That's the call. I love what Jerry Savelle defines blessing as. I will bless you. And he translates that, empower you to prosper. Amen. See, the blessing of God is empowerment to prosper. Whatever I need to bless all the families of the earth is provided. Yeah. See, I want to warn you, watch out. Some of you are going to come to these meetings and you're going to get touched by the power of God. But if you don't lay hold of the fact that the anointing is to bless others with, soon after this meeting is over, you're going to be back to square one and you're going to wonder what happened to all those powerful touches of the Spirit of God on your life. And you won't understand why it all seems to have dried up. If you don't understand that the anointing is for you to bless all the families of the earth, I'm telling you, it will dry up. The way it works is this. The more you give it away, the more it multiplies to you. If you hold it up, hold it onto it and don't impart it, it will not increase at all and the seed will rot. The anointing is seed. The anointed one is seed. The anointing is seed. The whole process, the whole promise to Abraham works on the basis of seed, sowing of seed and multiplication of seed. God could have said to Abraham, to your child, but he said to your seed. Why? Because Abraham needed to understand that the principle of seed is multiplication. See? I'm telling you, everything is seed in the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus taught, and we'll look at that. Mark chapter 4. The kingdom of heaven is like a man sowing seed in the ground.
Amen.
The anointing is seed. What I have received is seed. I am going to give it away and watch it increase. Man. Okay, Genesis 13. Let's see how the blessing started to come to Abraham. Look at chapter 13, verse 2. Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Oh, no, God, why did you get into such carnal things? See, isn't that amazing how we've sort of looked upon money as being something carnal? How are you going to bless all the families of the earth if you're poor? You po. I mean, how dumb can the church get when we've divorced financial provision from being a blessing to all the nations of the earth? See, and then God tried to restore prosperity, and you know what we did? We took it and we worshiped prosperity. We put it over here, we polished it up, got our doctrines all right, and we got so excited about getting wealth as if wealth was some sort of a status symbol in the Christian church. What a curse it has become. God wants to prosper his church, but he wants you to see the purpose of that prosperity. And I'm telling you, there's no limit to the prosperity you will see if you see what God's purpose is with that prosperity. Not for you just to become a fat cat, but for you to bless all the families of the earth. I mean, God is fulfilling his promise, his covenant promise to Abraham. And the first blessing that Abraham gets, he makes him real wealthy. So wealthy that they can have enough household servants to form an army. Why? Because there's coming a divine appointment where he's going to have to go after two kings who have raided Sodom and Gomorrah and taken Lot. And he needs a big enough army to be able to steal back from the enemy what he has stolen. So he's going to have to be have plenty of resources. So God blesses him so that he's wealthy enough to have his own private army, because they're going to be needed. See, he's got a purpose to fulfill. So, I mean, God could have kept him poor, but Abraham needed to have enough money to have a bunch of servants, to have an army. It's for Genesis 15. See God's purpose? God's not making you rich just so that you can say, oh, praise the Lord, I got money in the bank and we got plenty and so on. It's the purpose. You've got to lay hold of the purpose. You've got to see what it's for. Abraham didn't focus in on the riches. I know that because in Hebrews chapter 11, it says Abraham dwelt in a tent. By faith, Abraham dwelt in tents with Jacob and Isaac, his sons, heirs together of the same promise. Abraham said, boys, God's promised us the land, but you need to understand that this is just a physical manifestation of the true land, which is a heavenly land, and we're going to get focused on a heavenly city. We're not going to build big palaces here. We're a nomadic people. We are strangers and sojourners in this earth. So excuse us, we're just going to live in tents. Although we're the wealthiest people in the earth, we're not going to build a house, because a house is a symbol of trying to make this place your abode. And so we're going to dwell in tents. God began to prosper him, and you will prosper. I'm telling you, you will prosper when you see your calling to bless all the families of the earth. Get ready for it. You're going to prosper. Because to be a blessing, you're going to need money. You're going to need resources. And God will give you whatever resources. All right, now in chapter 13 is where God introduces the seed. Verse 15, he says, for all the land which you see, I give to you, and my Bible, the New King James Version, translates it, to your descendants forever. But my marginal reading shows that he said seed, singular. So now he tells Abraham, he's going to have offspring. You're going to have kids. First time. He had just said to Abraham before, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make you a blessing. Now he says, Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. It's to you and to your seed. So now, oh, that's great. Now let's go into chapter 15. Oh, it was 14 where Abraham needed the army for, okay? Chapter 15. Ooh, now you're in for revelation. After these things, verse 1 of chapter 15, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Wow. Now here, listen to this. God hasn't yet really broken covenant with Abraham. He's going to do it in this chapter. But right in the first verse, he gives to Abram these wonderful promises before there's any covenant, any contractual agreement. And he says, literally, just hear this. He said, Abram, I'm your protection. Your need for security is taken care of in me. Before we ever start this, you need to understand that everything that you need for your security, I am. I'm your shield. Okay? Isn't that wonderful? But now this is even better. He says, Abram, listen. And excuse me putting words in the mouth of God, but I really believe this is what God was getting to. He says, Abram, you've grown up in heathen cultures. And every religion that you have had any experience with has always had this concept. That is, I am here. And away in the distant yonder is the God whom I am to worship and serve. And my acts of goodness, righteousness, conformity to whatever the requirements of that God are, determine that I move closer and closer and closer toward that God, and finally I get to the place where I am rewarded with this relationship, intimacy, or some religions, godness, godlikeness. You see, it's a reward where you get to the place where you either become a little God in some religions, or you become the blessed one of God, and so you go higher and higher and higher, and you finally arrive at the reward. And God comes to Abraham and said, Abraham, before we even start, you need to understand this. You've got me. See what's happened to Christianity? The religions of the world and the legalism of the Mosaic law is based upon the basic principles of the universe, have so permeated the church that most Christians sitting in the pew have got this concept that I'm here, God is there, and I've got to do all these things to try to move closer to the point to eventually God will reward me with all of His fullness and all of His blessings. And it's a total deception. It's not the revelation of the new covenant. It's not even the revelation of the Abrahamic covenant. God comes to Abraham right up front and he said, you've got me. I am now your reward. You're not working for a reward. You're not trying to earn me. You've got me. Yeah. Wow. See, when I start getting into servanthood and sonship and a comparison, you're going to see this from the whole picture of the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. He was waiting for a reward. He's saying, Father, when are you going to give me a goat to make merry with my friends? He said, all my life I've been serving you, never disobeyed any commandment of yours, but you never gave me a goat. You see, that's the mentality of world religions. If I do everything that is required of me, eventually my God will give me the reward of a goat. And the younger brother comes in and the father kills the fatted calf. And this poor religious nut is totally offended. He said, all I wanted was a goat and you gave him the fatted calf. You know what the father said? You've got me. He said, son, you have always been with me. And all that I have is yours. See, that's the Abrahamic covenant. You've got it. Abraham, everything that you need to bless all the families of the earth is promised and guaranteed to you. You've got it. And here we are living in this fog of worldly religious mindset that has invaded the church of here I am and God is there. Oh God, I just want to draw closer to you. Whatever it takes to draw closer to you, that Lord, I'll be willing to do. That is the most religious song that you've ever heard. Oh Lord, whatever it takes, my heart to break. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. He's not come to break hearts. Well, we sing about broken heart, and then the enemy breaks our hearts and we think, oh, God's breaking my heart. It's not biblical to talk about breaking hearts, God breaking your heart. Jesus came with an anointing to heal broken hearts.
That's right.
God's not interested in breaking your heart. He's interested in healing the brokenness that there is in your heart. There's nowhere in the scripture it says that God wants to break your heart. Jesus came. Well, it was under the old covenant. It talks about, you know, the sacrifices that are acceptable to God are a broken and a contrite heart. But we're not under the old covenant. We're under the new. And Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. See, God's going to correct. It's absolutely essential that the undergirding of this anointing is corrected by God, so that the church doesn't pervert the gift of God again and make it a reward. See, if we ever see this move of God as a reward for our what we have done and our diligent preparation, God will take His blessing and go somewhere else where people will believe Him. But if we'll just be willing to say, God did it. He did it. We just believed the promise and He did it. I'm telling you, there's no limit to what God will do. But the moment we take credit for it, the seeds of death in that move of God are already planted. We have to give glory to Him and acknowledge He did it. It's a sovereign work of God. Don't be afraid. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, now Lord God, you told me I'd have seed. And he says, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one will come from your own body shall be. One who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. So he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now, verse 6. This is the sublimest truth in the Word of God. This is the whole foundation of the gospel message. Justification by faith. This is at the basis of the Reformation under Martin Luther, when Martin Luther discovered the simple truth, the just shall live by faith. And it started with Abraham, who is called the father of the faithful. He is the father, the one who sets the pattern for faith. When God said to Abraham, look at those stars, so shall your seed be, the Bible says Abraham believed, or it was Abram then, Abram believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And when you heard the gospel, and you heard the offer of salvation, and you, in simple faith, believed the words of the preacher or whoever it was who invited you, that if you would trust Jesus to save you, if you would ask Him to forgive your sins and come into your heart, you believed that simple offer of the gospel, and before God, you were made and declared to be righteous. Not because you were anything, but simply because you believed. But now what has happened in most of the Church of Jesus Christ, we came through the door of justification by faith, and then we carried on with sanctification by works. And I'm telling you, there's only one way that it works. It's believing God, and that becomes accounted to you for righteousness. It started with Abraham, and as Paul says in Colossians 2, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. There's no different pattern to the way you received salvation to the way you move on in salvation. But we have perverted the gospel and distorted it, and we've said, yeah, you believe for salvation, but then just like the heresy in the Galatian church and the heresy in the Colossian church, then we try to go back to the works of the law and circumcision and feast days and all these other requirements under the law. And Paul has to say, if anyone comes and preaches to you another gospel, let him be accursed. I'm telling you, there is a curse upon the Church of Jesus Christ because we've believed another gospel, a gospel of works that says you come to salvation through faith in Jesus, but then you better obey the commandments. And so there is wholesale total frustration in the Church of Jesus Christ because we haven't believed God and clung to faith. When the Son of Man comes, you know what He's looking for? Faith. Well, when the Son of Man comes, Jesus said, will He find faith in the earth? Because faith is what pleases God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11 says, the just shall live by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted him for righteousness. I'm telling you, you're going to see some staggering stuff. Wait till I get into Jacob tomorrow. I mean, this will blow you away, that God can come to Jacob, who is such a horrible individual. He's called a worm. And God can reveal himself to Jacob when the Bible says God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. But God comes to Jacob, who is a thief and a liar and a little sneaky cheat, and say to Jacob, "Jacob, look at me." And he has a revelation of God standing at the foot of that ladder that stretches right into heaven. And God speaks to Jacob and talks to him face to face. And Jacob is a horrible worm. Why? Because God's trying to show his grace and his mercy that comes to those who will believe him. And Jacob believes God. And although he is the most horrible wretch of a person, I mean, Isaac wasn't pretty himself. I mean, Isaac's a self-indulgent who'll bless whoever gives him the best food. I mean, you know, Isaac's not a great... Abraham wasn't a great character either. Let's be frank about it. This is my sister, to save himself, save his own neck, his own precious wife. He's prepared to lie and say she's my sister just to save himself from getting killed. I mean, we're not talking about great men of moral rectitude and ethical perfection. We're talking about men who believed God, and God said they're righteous. And so they are the fathers, they're the patriarchs, and they... Boy, that should get you so excited. Because you see, what the enemy has told you says you'll never be used of God, because look at you, you wretch.
Yeah, that's right.
And so we've all got this mentality, one day God will finish cleaning me up and then he's going to use me mightily. And God says, you don't understand. Start sowing what you have received and watch the increase come, and watch me change you as you believe the promise, and by faith you begin to launch out and you begin to give away of you what you received. I can take care of your nature and your character because of the death of Jesus, and because of the operation of the Spirit within, and because the seed that I planted in you when you became a child of God is my nature and my character, and it will be manifest in you. You are predestined to be conformed to the image of my Son. So quit worrying about your own personal sanctification and start getting involved in blessing all the families of the earth, and I'll take care of you.
Amen.
See, the enemy wants to get you so sidetracked into trying to build yourself. But Jesus said, you don't know how the seed of the kingdom grows. So go to bed and forget it and leave it up to God.
Amen.
He'll change you. He can do it. And what I love about this anointing is you spend a half an hour on the floor under the anointing, you come up off the floor changed. Your character's changed. He's changed some new area in you. And you say, well, Lord, I didn't have much to do with that. And he said, no, I didn't intend you to have very much to do with it all along. He said, I promised to change you. I predestined you to be conformed to the image of my Son. If you just get out the way and let me do what I want to do, I'll change you. But you're so busy trying to change yourself, when it's my responsibility to sanctify you. We'll look at that when we come to Ephesians 5 and see we're married to somebody, to Jesus, the new husband. And you know what his purpose is? Christ loved the church, gave himself for her, that he might cleanse her through the washing of the water of the word, that he might sanctify her. He's going to do it all. You just have communion and intimacy with him, and he'll change you. And why are you married him? To bring forth fruit unto God. So you just keep bearing fruit, and he keeps changing you. Bearing fruit, keep changing you. Bearing fruit, keep changing you. Shoo, what a deal. And you don't have to strive to make that fruit go. You just walk out under the anointing, and wherever you go, the anointing just flows. And he changes you. From glory to glory, he changes you. I'm telling you, there's a simplicity to the gospel. It's not complicated. Please hear me. When he saved you, he committed to change you. But most of the focus of Christian living is on you. God told me years ago. In fact, I was in a conference with Clark Whitten, who was the previous pastor of this church in southern Alabama, when the Lord told me to preach this for the first time. He said, we have so allowed for a spirit of performance to enter into the church in our invitation times. He said, because when the word is preached, we're preaching faith. But then we take the focus of God and we put the focus on people, and they're responding.
Amen.
And we say to the people, now that you've heard the word of God, what are you going to do? And the only thing that you can do is do what Mary did and say, okay, Lord, behold the handmaiden of the Lord. Be it unto me according to your word. Here I am. So the invitation time should just be a time of worship and surrender to the word of God, and let him take that seed and impregnate me with the seed that the preacher has just preached, and go out of the door happy and pregnant. It will be fulfilled in its proper time. The child will be born in the due course. If I receive the word of God, it will happen. Our problem is we start examining the seed the next day to see if it's working. We want instant results. God said, you don't understand how the kingdom works. It starts with a seed and you have to wait for the full harvest. We want everything instant. And the law says you can have it instantly. You can measure it, quantify it. You can brag about it. You can put it on your resume. You can pray about it before others and say, Lord, I thank you. I'm not like that publican over there. I do these, this, and that. And we pray every day and we do this and we do all the other stuff and so on. There's nothing wrong with praying every day. But if you're doing it as a way of earning God's favor, you're in trouble. Well, when you start praying, just to have communion with him, takes all the performance out of it. It's wonderful. Oh God, we're going to shoot down some sacred cows. Bless your name. Verse 7, then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. Notice it, you don't earn it. It's not a reward. He said, you're going to inherit this land. How do you inherit something? Do you have to work for it, earn it, and deserve it? See, I'm so sad, I'm sad because the church has been so deceived, but I'm so glad that God put me under a Greek teacher in seminary who had a grasp of diatheke and of testament. He did his master's degree at Wheaton College, came over to the States from South Africa, did his master's degree on covenant, and did his doctoral degree back in South Africa on covenant and so on. And he had such a grasp of this, that eternal life and everything in the Christian life is an inheritance. That's what you read right through the New Testament and you'll find it's all an inheritance. Well, what do you do to get an inheritance? You just receive it. Heaven is our inheritance. We are heirs of eternal life. We are heirs of the kingdom. Everything is an inheritance, but we made it into a reward, not an inheritance. And God says, Abraham, I'm giving you this as an inheritance. And he said, thank you very much. Now, 470 years later, they get to the, no, it was 430, just, you know, after Sinai. God brings them up to the river and he said, go and take the land. And so they send over the spies, and the spies come back and they say, we can't take this land. And God said, hold on. You don't understand. Read my lips. I give you the land. Oh no, Lord, you don't understand. There are giants in the land. And the cities are walled. We can't take the land. God said, I never told you to take the land. I said, I give you the land. Read my lips. I give you. It's yours by inheritance. So they came to Jericho, the first city, and God said, I told you I'd give you the land. Now, you don't have to fight. Just walk around the city. Follow my instructions. The tragedy was that after Jericho, they got so confident that they didn't ask God his methodology for the next city, which was Ai. They just thought, oh boy, this is a little city. We can take it. And off they went. And the rest of the land had to be conquered by the efforts of military might instead of by the supernatural way they could have possessed the whole land. And a lot of us are doing the same thing. We have one victory that is supernatural. And then we think, well, I know how to do this. I just get hold of this principle and I can have victory in the land and you'll have a measure of victory, but I'm going to wear yourself out doing it. But you could possess the whole land supernaturally because God says, read my lips. I give you the land. It's yours by inheritance. You don't have to work for it, earn it, and deserve it. I give you revival. Revival is your inheritance. Hallelujah. Oh, but we haven't prayed enough, Brother John. Read my lips. I give you the land. But the people are so religious here. Read my lips. I give you the land. But you don't understand. Roswell is this and Roswell is the other. I give you the city. It's your inheritance. Oh, but Lord, we're such a small church and da 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 da. Read my lips. I give you the city. See, it's by faith. It's an inheritance. He has made us heirs of the kingdom. Yeah.
We are heirs of the Father. We are joint heirs with the Son.
See, is it Jesus' inheritance? If it's Jesus' inheritance, it's mine. What did God say to Jesus? He said, you will inherit the secret places, the dark places of the earth. I give you all the nations. I mean, the promises to the Messiah are so plentiful. God said, it's all yours, it's all yours, it's all yours. He said, ask for me, ask of me, and I will give you the nations. What? As your inheritance. It's inheritance. Oh, God, I'm so weak, I can't do it. Read my lips. I give you the nations. You will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. It's not a commandment, it's a promise. I'm going to just show you what we've done with the gospel. Jesus said, when the disciples came to him in Acts chapter 1 and said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has committed into his hand. But listen to this. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And listen to this. You shall be my witnesses. You know what we've done with that promise? We turned it into a commandment. How many messages have you heard? You must be a witness. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. He said, you shall be my witness. It's a promise. You're an heir. You're not a servant who gets rewarded for diligent labor. You're an heir who possesses by believing the Father's promise. I'm going to be a witness. I can't help it. Everywhere I go, I am going to be a witness. Excuse me getting so crazy. It's wonderful. I'm telling you, it takes the sweat out of it. Amen. See, you've got to backslide not to be a witness. When you're full of the Holy Ghost and walking in the anointing. It's like Bev, a couple of years ago, she had lunch with a lady. And this lady sent her a card 2 days later and she said, you know, having a meal with you was like taking a bubble bath. And the fragrance of that encounter lingered with me for these last 2 days. And I just wanted to write to you and thank you. It's like the aroma of just being in your presence has stayed with me for 2 days. Doesn't the Bible say we are a fragrance of Christ, the anointed one, and his anointing? The anointing will just flow out of us. We will be witnesses. We will be. See, what the Lord's doing in you, sister, is this. You've had those happy times, but all of the shaking that's going on in you, he's anointing you because you're getting ready to be a mighty witness. The Lord told me this morning, you're standing up there, he's going to start releasing power in you. You're going to start moving in great power. Signs and wonders. And they'll happen without you getting religious. Without you getting religious. You'll just put your hand on somebody and just impart blessing to them. And they'll be healed just like that. Just transformed by the power. Now God's going to use you as a sign and a wonder. But it's for everyone. It's not just you. But you're yielding to the Spirit. So you're going to see what's just going to increase as the meeting goes on. And you're just a forerunner. You're a gatekeeper that the Lord's using. And, you know, it's not a mystery. That's the way the Lord does it. You know, he takes one who's willing to receive and uses them as an illustration and an example. And you can all get in because you're all inheritors. Amen. Right. You're all heirs.
Right.
All of us. We're all the children of Abraham. So we're all called to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Oh, Brother John, you just don't know. I'm from a poor family. You know, and nobody in our family has ever got a good education. So what? You're a seed of Abraham. You're not in your parents. You're in Christ, the seed of Abraham. So you're an heir of the covenant promise to Abraham. So you can be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Shoo! Man, when that gets in your spirit, you get big ideas. And you don't get arrogant with it. You don't get all boastful. And I mean, we're all called to bless all the families of the earth. See, when God came to me in Zimbabwe, as I was seeking him, and he started telling me, you're going to leave your father's house, you're going to go to a new land that I'm going to give you. I mean, it seemed like a big deal, you know. And God told us to sell everything, give it all away, and he was going to take us to a new land that he was going to give to us for an inheritance. And finally, he showed us it was America. And so we arrived in Dallas-Fort Worth Airport, September 82, with four suitcases, our two small kids, and a word from God. And it's been glorious. We have gone through hell at times. Excuse me, I'm telling you, Amen. To change me and to change us and bring me into conformity to his son and to get all the religious garbage out of me and to heal all the woundedness in me has taken a lot of time. And particularly in the area of finances, that's why I'm so free in the area of money now, because God so set me free from the spirit of poverty and the spirit of greed and all the other garbage that dominated me, because I was raised in poverty and so I had a horrible spirit of greed and so on. I was preoccupied with money. But you see, God's brought me out of all that. He's liberated me from that, because he said, I've got to bring that out of you, because when I entrust the anointing to you, if you're not free of this whole thing with money, you're going to sell the anointing to the highest bidder, and you won't go where I tell you to go. And I want you to go to the dry places and the small churches, and I'm going to bless you with supernatural offerings. The churches are going to be absolutely aghast at the amount of offerings that are going to come in little churches. They won't be able to believe how much. I mean, in every preacher, in every church, I mean, says, this is the biggest offering we've ever had. And I said, I know, that's right. God told me that. If I'd go where he'd tell me, there would be supernatural provision. I don't even have to worry about the finances. That's why I don't care about the offerings. I care about you understanding the truth of the Word of God. Peter, I know that before this meeting is over, the biggest offering that has ever been taken in this church will be given, and you won't even know where it comes from. I mean, it's just going to happen. Why? Because I've signed up. And God said, in order for you to be a blessing to all the families of the earth, I'm going to provide everything that you need. I mean, I've watched Kenneth Copeland. And I'm telling you, there's a man who lives in true prosperity. Now, a lot of people who've heard his teaching have perverted the doctrine. But I'm telling you, Kenneth Copeland, he lives what he preaches. And he finances ministries all over the world. He pours into, he's got a hold of the calling, like Jerry Savelle has. Jerry Savelle has got this thing. I mean, he went through a paradigm shift as he told it to us. I mean, God just changed him. And he said, Jerry, you're alive to see how much you can give away. He says, you've always thought, lived to get, but I'm taking you through a paradigm shift. And God used in his life the illustration, two illustrations, and it changed Bev and my life as well, because when we heard Jerry Savelle share it 2 weeks after he got it from the Lord, it changed us completely. The Lord spoke to Jerry Savelle and he said, to remind him of the two stories where Jesus sent the disciples into the city to go and loose the donkey and bring him to him. You remember that? And then a little while later sent the men into the city to go and find the man with the water pitcher and ask him where the room is. And God said to him, Jerry, you've always been the disciples going to look for the donkey and look for the man with the water pot, but now I want you to become the man with the donkey and the man with the water pot. I want you to become the source of provision, the one to whom I can send people for supernatural provision, instead of you always looking for supernatural provision. Will you be a source for me? And when we heard that, we said, yes, Lord, yes, we're going through a paradigm shift. We're going to become the source instead of, we're going to become giving conscious instead of getting conscious. We're going to become seed conscious instead of need conscious. And when we took that paradigm shift, our whole finances just began to absolutely explode and turn around. Through you, all the families of the earth. Well, but Brother John, you just don't understand. Oh, man. Tracy and I stayed with a doctor and his wife in Tyler when we were there just 2 weeks ago. And I was there for 2 weeks, stayed in their home, and then Tracy came in the second week and stayed with me. And I'm telling you, they got a hold of this. See, he's been a doctor who specializes in weight control. And he's had a wonderful practice, and he's at the point, he's brought in his brother, and he bought a trailer. Now we're going to go touring, traveling. And I said, yes, you are, but it's going to be to impart the anointing. And get ready, you're going to travel with me, and you're going to go places, and you and your wife are going to get to impart the anointing. So there's so many retired people who we've raised our kids, we're financially secure, Now what? And I'm looking at all of them and I'm saying, God, there's an army of retired people who have believed the lie that we're in decline, that we can't mean anything, and they've got the wisdom of maturity and everything on their side, and they can get so loaded with the anointing if they'll let go and open up to the anointing. I'm telling you, I've seen the army. Bev and I have seen it. We're going to have a bunch of retired people traveling with us. I'm sorry about the young people, but I'm telling you, God just said everybody's discarding the older people, and you're going to take them up and use them and give them a new release of life. They're going to start doing kingdom wife and kingdom ministry, and they're going to get younger every day. I've just seen that army. I've seen them. Well, I've seen, you know, going down the road with our motorhome with a whole bunch of people just following the entourage. We're going to go and bless the city. Oh, my Lord, it's going to be glorious. And I'm just starting in the dry places. That's where the Lord said, go where nobody else will go. Go where the big preachers won't go. But go where I'm going to light fires in the little dry places and just blow the doors off. I'm not interested in the big cities. I really am not. Not now. Not right now. The Lord said, it's not time. People have come to us and said, let's have a combined citywide meeting. I'm not interested. I want to go into local churches and bless local churches and operate in local churches only. I don't want citywide meetings at the moment. I want to build up the local church. This is where, if a church catches the vision, it can change the city. Amen. See? And so that was where my heart is. And you know, for the next few years, I know that's what the Lord has called me to do. There's going to be stadium. There's going to be big stadiums. I mean, that's been prophesied. But right now, this is what I want to be doing in churches like this. Teaching, teaching, teaching. Let people catch the vision. Let the word of grace get in their spirits. Let them get under the anointing, receive the anointing, catch a vision of blessing all the families of the earth. And blah, the sky's the limit. Shoo, I better quit, shouldn't I? Yes, 11:45. Let's just quickly go through the whole covenant making process, because it's all unilateral. There's not much to it. Verse 8, Abram says, and he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? God says, you're going to inherit it. So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And he said to him, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. But also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Yeah, why? Because they're the seed of Abraham. Because you can't be a blessing to all the families of the earth if you don't have great possessions. So, do you remember what happened when the children of Israel came out of Egypt? God said to them, tell them to go to their neighbors and just borrow their jewelry. You know what the Egyptians did? They just gave them all their jewelry. See, that's why you're going to give supernaturally into this offering. I don't have one lick of care about it. You're going to give supernaturally. Why? Because God has entrusted to me, as he's entrusted to all of us, the challenge, the promise, the covenant to bless all the families of the earth. And he's guaranteed me all of the resources to do it. So supernatural things happen. God spoke to a young couple who we have blessed. And Bev and I went to go and visit them 2 weeks ago. And the Lord said to them, empty your bank balance. Empty your bank account. You're trusting in that thing. And we were sharing together, and they said, you know, the Lord's told us we've got this little amount of money stashed away, and we're to empty that. And a few days ago, the wife came to the house and brought the check for the bank balance. Said, the Lord said, we're to sow it into your ministry. It's not a mystery to me, because God knows I'm not spending a dime for self-aggrandizement. I'm not spending a dime to get bigger cars, bigger houses, and so on. It's all going to bless all the families of the earth. The first thing that I will do when I get home after this meeting is I will sow seed into every ministry that is poured into me. The first checks that I write are to Rodney Howard Brown, because the anointing that I've received comes from him. To Kenneth Copeland, because so much of the teaching of faith I received from him. To Jerry Savelle, because so much teaching has come from him. And to back in South Africa, my Bible school that I'm in. You know, and I know it's traditional, and I know the seminary that I went to is Baptist and so on, but they sowed into me, and I have a responsibility. I can't expect other people to sow into my life if I don't sow into those who taught me the word originally. So the first checks I write are blessing all those who have poured into me. And then I give to those that the Lord tells me that I'm to bless, and so on along the way. And I just, my finances are all about. I live to give, to bless all the families of the earth. I said, oh, glorious principle. Excuse me. They came out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. That's part of the blessing of Abraham. Excuse me. You can live to be a good old age, not a bad old age where you're a cranky old thing and you're a miserable specimen and you make everybody miserable about you. I'm telling you, the blessing of the covenant is good old age. Hello? Good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it shall come to pass, when the sun went down, it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. And Abram's asleep. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, see, it's all unilateral. He makes it. To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. It's yours. Why? Because Abraham needs a base country from which to bless all the families of the earth. Right? See, he needs a place to live. So God says, the land's yours. So Abraham sees the promise of the land and he says, God, thank you very much. And I understand that I need the land, but do you mind if I just dwell in a tent just to show that I understand this is not really the land?
Glory to God.
See, this is not really where it's at. Thank you for everything that you give me while I'm here, but I'm looking for the heavenly city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so Abraham gets the correct perspective of the kingdom. God gives him all of these possessions, but he doesn't set his heart on them. He has his heart set on the future. And so Jesus was able to say, Abraham saw my day. He saw it and was glad. He had future vision because he saw everything, the temporal things, in the perspective of what he was called to be. And God said, through your seed, and Abraham saw his seed by faith, by faith, by faith. He saw his seed. Hebrews 11 says, he saw it, he saw it, he saw it. And Jesus said, Abraham saw my day. He saw it and was glad. I'm telling you, there's a joy. There's such a joy. Oh. I'm telling you, there's so much joy in our family. Right now, I said, we've gone through hard years of preparation for where we are now. We've gone through those days of refining and purifying and everything else. We've gone through those days of teaching, learning, being under the hand of God and so on. But we clung to the promise all the time, through all the testing times. I believed the prophetic word. I believed the promise. I believed that what God had said, he is faithful also to perform. And so we would cling to the promise. We would speak the prophetic word. We'd listen to those prophecies and speak them over. I've got them in the back of my Bible. Those prophecies that I know are salient ones that God said will come about. Paul Cain said to me, the Lord has shown me you do walk in the office of an evangelist, but I see a divine grace package being given you tonight. You are going to walk in the office of an evangelist, but also in that of apostolic application and anointing. And power evangelism is going to be revealed to you in a very real way. The Lord says that there is something on his agenda where you will go back to Bethel, and you will even go back to territory that you've been on before and recover the Lord's testimony with signs and wonders. I like that. I'm telling you, I'm going back to South Africa. I'm going right back into Baptist churches, and signs and wonders are going to happen. And I'm telling you, there's going to come a revival in South Africa. That's already been prophesied. I'm going back to places I've been before and recover the Lord's testimony. The word of the Lord is going to be restored with signs and wonders. It's going to happen. That's down the road. I don't know when. I'm not trying to make it happen. It's going to happen. He said so. It's there. That's the word of the Lord. I believe the prophet. And by these prophetic words, I've waged a good warfare. When the enemy came and said, you're done for, you're over. Yeah, you are driving a truck. Forget it, it's over. I clung to that promise. Shoo. And he said, the glory of this latter house, this earthen vessel of yours will see more glory. The glory of this latter house will be greater than that of the former, and the Lord will give peace on this place. And you're going to see breakthrough in Africa. You're going to see a breakthrough in third world countries. You're going to see a breakthrough in India. You're going to see a breakthrough in America, because the Lord will use you as a prototype and as a role model to teach power evangelism in a very powerful way. 1989. And for years I waited until November of 1983, and it began in a little way, and then it just started to increase. And we're now on the brink, because this is the time the Lord told me at the end of 1989, when Brad graduates from high school and Bev travels with you, I'm going to release the full anointing. So it's coming. It's going to get even bigger, because now we're free to really go without it costing me my family. I clung to that word. And I'm telling you, people, it's all by promise. So lay hold of those promises of God. Stand on them. Believe them, that what God has promised, God has said about this church and about your personal lives and about what God's going to do in Roswell, he's going to do every one of those words. But it's not going to happen because we strive to make it happen. It's going to happen because we believe the promise of God and believe that what God has said, he will perform. It is by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, just like Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Hallelujah.
This is the conclusion of this teaching. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you and thank you for listening.